You may be seated. Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. And if you're here for the first time, I want to say welcome. We're so glad that you're with us and worshiping with us and listening to the preaching of the word and singing. My name is Tim. I'm one of the seven pastors here. And I'm usually the dude you get to see on Sundays preaching. And speaking of that, we're taking 3 weeks to look at Isaiah 9 as we celebrate Advent. Real quick, like, we went over this last time, but just to reiterate, what in the world is Advent? What does it mean? And what is the difference between Advent and Christmas? Well, Advent is a Latin word. It simply means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. So for 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we celebrate this Advent, this anticipation, this arrival that God has spoken about in His Word, speaking of the Savior to come. Christmas, however, is more like a one-day celebration of the Incarnation, the one-day celebration of Jesus coming into the world. The problem with Christmas is it's turned into a holiday with distraction and consumerism. Now, that doesn't mean we can't worship rightly, but I would say this, Advent actually helps us worship this King rightly. There's no consumerism involved. There's no distraction. It's 4 weeks of remembering and reenacting through the Scriptures this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come to seek out and save sinners. That's the difference between the two. So we're looking at Advent. And we're looking at it from Isaiah 9, which is one of my favorite passages to look at in light of Advent. So last week, let me tell you what we did last week real quick, like before we get into today's sermon. We looked at the difference between light and dark. Isaiah 9 starts off with that there's this deep darkness in the land, but God sent a great light. This great light is a child, a son who is given. That great light that God shone in deep darkness was the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And living in the light is what we're called to do and be. The Bible says that we are children of light, that we're to walk in the light. But so many times we get drug into the darkness. In the darkness, bro, you can't see anything. You can't see what's reality. You can't see beauty. You can't see what your destination is. It's damp. It's cold. It's darkness. But what about light? Light is the opposite. Light is visible, and we can see reality. We can see where we are. We can see what's real. We can see beauty. We can see destinations. We get warmth and healing and life from light. God has called us to walk in light, in fellowship with the Father and fellowship with one another. 1 John chapter 1. We looked at that in somewhat detail. Like, how do I know if I'm living in the light? How do I know if I'm walking in the light? It's if you have communion and relationship with God the Father through His Son, empowered by His Spirit. But not just that, that you have to have fellowship with one another, with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're going to keep on with this theme of light and darkness, but we're going to look at it in a different way. So let me pray, and we'll get started. Lord, transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into Your marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is hard. you are not that important. Your life is not about you. You are not in control, and you will die. Merry Christmas. Before you feel like you just need to bolt and get out of here, let me just say this. I am not a Hallmark movie preacher hoping you're going to feel warm and fuzzy when you leave here, because that doesn't last. All these Christmas messages and narratives from our social media and television sets is teaching us a story that's crushing, because January 1 rolls around. It doesn't contain the power. The holiday cheer and the warm fuzzies does not contain any kind of power to set you free. But the truth does. I want to give you truth today, because that has longevity. That makes a real change in your life. Way more than hot chocolate with marshmallows on top looking at Christmas lights. Nothing wrong with that. It's fine and dandy. It's amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It just doesn't last. But the truth lasts. Life is hard. You are not that important. Your life is not about you. You are not in control, and you will die. So I borrowed this from a book that I'm reading by Pete Scazzaro. In the book, it's couched as five essential truths men must be awakened to in order to grow up spiritually. I'm going to take these and tell you these five statements. Though that they are true, they are not complete. Let me say it this way. If you are living in the dark, you can look at these five statements and it might shine a little bit of light in your life, but not enough to save you. Not enough to give you joy. Yes, these five statements are absolutely true. But if you're walking in the light, you realize they are incomplete. There's more to them. There's more light to be shown in these five statements. That life is hard, you're not that important, your life is not about you, you're not in control, and you will die. When we look at Isaiah 9, especially in verse 6, where we're going to be focusing today, you're going to see five descriptors or names of Jesus, this son that is given, this child that is born, that will coincide, correlate with these five statements to bring some kind of completion to them. I don't want you leaving here today with five incomplete true statements. I want you to leave here with five fully vested in the light truth statements, complete, because of Advent. Because Jesus came, because God did give us a child, He did give us a son. Look at verse 6 with me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Why is the same truth being told two different ways? Isaiah 9:6 declares both the humanity, a child is born, and deity, a son is given of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is called the two natures of Christ. He is fully God and He is fully man. He is a child, that's His humanity, but He's a son, second person of the Godhead, the Trinity. He is, in fact, God. That God in His deity wrapped human flesh around Himself. He is both a child and He is a son. And this two-natured God has been anticipated throughout the Old Testament, everything pointing toward him, God promising this Messiah, God promising this Savior. And God keeps his promises. And he did come. In order for God to add to the five true statements, he had to add something to himself. Jesus added humanity to his deity. And God has come to break yokes of burden. God has come to shine light in darkness. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at these five statements one more time. But this time, I'm adding a completeness by some aspect, some part, some element of who Jesus is and who he's described as and who he's named here in this passage. Life is hard, but the government shall be upon his shoulders. You're not that important, but he's the Prince of Peace. Your life is not about you. It's about the wonderful counselor. You're not in control, but the mighty God is in control. You will die, but praise be to God, he's the everlasting Father bringing everlasting life. I want us to look at all of these, starting with number one, life is hard. Can I just get an amen? Like, do I have to really convince you of this? Maybe if you're like under 22 years old. You know what I mean? Like, okay, life's not that. Hang in there. Your parents are shouldering a burden you don't know about yet. Amen. I got a text this morning from a fellow brother in Christ says, please pray for me. We're headed to Atlanta. My son's been shot 3 times. He's in critical condition. I get those all the time. Something like that. Why? Life's hard. Yeah, but why is life so hard? Why is it that I keep sinning and like being drugged into darkness, and then when I'm sinning, like my whole family has to pay the price for my shortcomings and my. Why is it that relationships become broken, and why is it that we're betrayed, and why is it that I can't get the promotion? Why is it that I'm always overlooked? Why is it that I don't get any comfort and any peace? Why is life so hard? Well, the answer is because of the fall. That our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled and rejected and sinned against God. In essence said, I'd rather be God than have God. From that moment on, the world has been broken. Marred. Things are not as they ought to be because of sin, because of our first parents. When you look in Genesis 3, you see what happens. You know, Adam and Eve both tempted, they sin, they hide themselves. God comes looking for them, he knows where they are. He asks them questions, they're rhetorical because he already knows the answer. He's good at asking us questions, though, right? And he tells Adam in verse 18 that thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Talking about the earth, thorns and thistles. Because of the fall, you and I have been pushing back thorns and thistles of this life since the moment we were born. But praise be to God, he did not leave us in this state. That a child is born. Advent, the arrival of the King. A son is given to give a great light in deep darkness. That not only is the fall a part of the story of the Bible, but redemption is a greater part of the story of the Bible. And redemption is found in this one called a son, a child. What did he do? God sent his son to seek and save that which was lost. Let me say one more thing about life being hard. So, if life isn't hard, what do we really have to look forward to in a new heavens and new earth? Like, the bitterness of this life simply enhances the sweetness of the life to come. I was trying to think of an illustration today. Everyone falls short, but I did think about this one. Have you ever had one of your front tires go out of balance, like one of the weights came off the wheel, or you got out of round, or is that not the most aggravating thing in the world? Like everything's pretty cool until you hit like 50 or 55, and you're just doing like this, and it's aggravating the mess out of you. But you got a really busy week. You don't have time to get it fixed. You don't have time to take it to the tire store. You don't have time to mess with it. And the next week's busy. The next week's like 3 weeks. You're trying to work like this. And then finally, you get a break. You take it in. They put new weights. They rebalance it. They give you new tires, whatever it is. And you leave, and it's like, shoo. And you're like, this is really nice driving home like this. Oh, wow. But if that never happened, you'd just be driving home complaining about other drivers on the road. But instead, the hardship has made you appreciative of how things ought to be. That is a very, 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 very small way to illustrate the bitterness and heartaches of this life. But it is true that one day things will be as they ought to be, that sad things will become untrue, that we will have life and eternity in a new heavens and new earth. The bitterness of this life enhances the sweetness of eternal life. And I'm telling you, when we get there that day, we wouldn't change a thing about this life because of all the glories it's brought into our next life. But listen to this. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Y'all, life is hard. But there's something about the government being upon Christ's shoulders that completes the sentence. Life is hard. There's a but there. Life is hard, but the government shall be upon his shoulders. What in the world does that even mean? It means this, that he came to assume the government of the church. What's on top of our shoulders, our head? What does the scripture say about Jesus? He is what? The head of the church. That he is governing, that he is the head. But not only that, it also signifies that he can carry a weight on his shoulders, that he carries a burden on his shoulders. He came to assume the government of the church, thank God. Because the only way to do that is he had to pay a price with his life and blood for you, so that you could be a member of his body, so that you could be in his church. But he also carries your burden in this life. What does Peter say? Cast all your care upon him. Why? He cares for you. Our problem is we don't want to give our burdens to the Lord. Either we think we're going to bother him, we're a nuisance to him, or we think we're all that and we can handle it ourselves, or you don't trust or believe that he can even carry those burdens for you. And most of the time, I think we think it's supernatural only. Like, this is only a supernatural act. Like, I'm going to cast my care and my burdens upon God, and he's just going to kind of take them. You know what he usually uses to accomplish his will? Other people. Did you know that? I mean, right in the center of the gospel, we see it. What did God do about the plight of man? He sent God to become a man to fix what man broke. God answers most of our prayers through other people. 1 John chapter 1. How do we know we're walking in light? We have fellowship with one another. And when you have fellowship with one another, I needed you to know, life isn't near as hard when others are shouldering the burden with you. Twofold. God, I can't handle this life on my own. I can't handle these things that are happening. It's too heavy. Please, please, I'm casting my care upon you. And as you're taking on this burden, the government is upon your shoulders, my burden upon your shoulders, as this is happening, I'm walking with others who are in the light, and they're helping me shoulder this burden. Yes, life is hard. I'm going to put this on the screen. For each one of these points we go through, I'm going to give you a complete statement at the end because of the gospel. Yes, life is hard, but he will bear your burdens upon his shoulders. Aren't you glad? Is that something not to be happy about? Yes, of course it is. Number two, one of my favorites. You're not that important. I mean, I just like to leave it as it is, honestly. It's pretty humbling. Hey, you're not that important. All right, number three. That's what I want to do. You're not that important, but that's not the whole entire complete statement. There's something about the Prince of Peace that changes it, or at least completes it. When we are in the dark, we look for significance, relevance. When we do this apart from the light, all it does is drag us deeper into darkness. We look for significance in our own importance. It makes us unwise. It robs us of joy because we really can't keep these charades up anyway. What is it that you have before you? What is it that you tend to do or want to be that makes you important so you can be significant? It's going to be different for every one of us, but when importance ends with you, you're going to miss the importance of the Prince of Peace. Let me just say this real quick, like, just to alleviate a little bit of tension. You are important to him. But when you try to make yourself important, that's when you get into the dark. You are important, but you're important to him because you're created in the image and likeness of God, not because you're all that. We know this. Deep down, somewhere, we know that we're broken. And it's because of the fall. We know. We know deep down we're broken people. So we're looking for ways to make ourselves whole. Then the Prince of Peace comes. Do you know what the word peace means? It's a Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom includes this inner peace, but it's not just inner peace. It's not that Christ is just, you know, the Prince of Inner Peace. No, he's the Prince of Shalom. Shalom means wholeness, absolute wholeness, complete flourishing. It is in Christ we find not just inner peace, but shalom, wholeness, that he fixes our brokenness. You are not that important, but you are important to him, and that is what is most important. And he is the Prince of Peace, come to bring wholeness and shalom to your life. Number three, this one's fun too, but your life is not about you. The name Wonderful Counselor helps us in this. Your life is not about you. It's about him. It's about God. And until you surrender to that truth, I know something about you. You're miserable. When you put yourself in the center of the universe, you can't handle the weight of it. When you want to be worshipped, you can't handle the weight of others worshipping you. When everything is always all about you, you're always miserable. Because you never are ever fulfilled. You know it, and I know it. We see it reflected in James 4. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you are the central figure of your world, you are miserable and have no joy, and you are spending everything on your own passions. And that's not the life God has called us to live. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He is the counselor who brings wonder. The word wonder in the original language means beauty and joy. The very thing you're looking for, the thing your heart's always wanted, beauty and joy, is not found by placing yourself in the center of your own world and universe. It's found by making sure God is central in your life. It's not about you, bro. It never has been. It's about God. It's about His Son, Jesus. It's about the Holy Spirit illuminating these truths in your life. This is telling us that Advent means that Jesus Christ is not just simply some sort of like remote, transcendent, only entity or figure way out in space somewhere, but actually He has come into our lives as counselor who fills us up with joy. It's close, it's personal. Not only that, but look at verse 3 of chapter 9. You have multiplied the nations. I want you to look at every time you see joy, rejoice, or gladness in this. All because of Advent, all because of this child. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad. God, let me just ask you, when's the last time you've just been glad? I'm serious. What was the date when you felt just glad, content, and joyful in Christ? When? How long has it been? I can promise you this, that somewhere down the line where, if you could pinpoint it, I'm telling you, you'll pinpoint another parallel in your life as when you made yourself center of all things. God didn't create us to be center. It would crush us. He's created us with Him being center. And we worship, we fall down, we follow Him. It's not our job to make much of us. It's the job of our wonderful counselor who brings shalom, wholeness to your life. And the statement that's more full is this: your life is not about you. It's about Him. And when your life is about Him, you have joy. Number 4. Boy, he's going to step on some toes on this one. You're not in control. You might think you are, but deep down, man, you know, you're not in control. There is a mighty God who is in control, and you're not mighty God. I mean, I don't. Amen. Glory? You're not in control. Thank God. If you were in control, you'd do just what Adam did, and you'd break the world. That's what you would do. That's what I would do. This shouldn't be offensive, though it probably is to some. It should be relieving. It should be alleviating the pressures of trying to control every person and every part of every environment that you're in. You're wearing yourself out. But we have a mighty God who's better at controlling things than you and me. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Every decision you think that you're making, God is somehow working all things out, according to Ephesians 1:11, works all things according to the counsel of His will. We want to control the environment. We want to control the people around us, to bring what we deem good into our own lives. That's why we want to control. And we don't trust God can do it. We're putting confidence in the flesh, as the Bible says, rather than trusting the Lord. You do that long enough, you find out it just doesn't work. When we try to control everything around us, We make ourselves to be the mighty God, but we are terrible at being mighty God. It's probably a trust issue. I can't trust God with my life, so I need to control my environment and I need to control the people around me. So we're not trusting God. We're putting confidence in our flesh with a hope that when I'm in control and things go like I want them to or how I think that they should, then good things are happening in my life. The greatest things that have ever happened to me personally in my own life are the things I had no control over that God brought to me. I have to trust Him as the mighty God. I'm not. You are not. But there's a part of us that can't trust God because we think He's going to get it wrong. Can I say that again? Like, there's a part of your heart and my heart that can't quite trust God with all things because we think He's not going to get it right. Maybe it's because you've prayed about some things in the past and they didn't happen and things went awry, things went terrible. Like, so you just can't trust God because He's not bringing goodness into your life. Here's what I want you to know. If we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what He gives. But we don't know because we're not omniscient. He does. He's mighty. He knows everything about you, how many hairs are on your head, every decision you will make until you die. Not only that, He knows every adverse decision, a decision you wouldn't have made. He knows what the outcomes of those decisions that you never made would be. He knows it all. You don't. But because He's good and sovereign, He can be trusted. If we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what He gives. We wouldn't have to be in control. We could submit to Him, surrender to Him, and let Him lead our lives. Not only is He sovereign, not only is He mighty, He's good. I just need to remind you of this. Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in goodness and truth. 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercies endure forever. Last sentence here, you are not in control. God is in control, and He is good. Trust Him. Number 5. I don't want to make light of this. You're going to die. That's not lighthearted. That's not funny. That's not a preacher joke. It's truth. You're going to die. When we live in the dark, we don't want to think about that question, that statement. Do you know that? We just want to kick that can down the road. The older you get, however, the more you are faced with this truth. You're going to die. If you're living in the dark, let me say something else. If you're living in the dark and you do embrace that truth, it always brings fear to your heart. Fear of the unknown. Just plain out fear of death. But we know in Hebrews 9:27, this is true. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. It's appointed. It's going to happen. Why? Because of the fall. That's why. When you live in the light, however, you don't have to fear death that keeps you in the dark. Many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a man of God that lived during Hitler's regime. And he had come over here to the United States. He was a teacher. He came over to the United States, and he taught here. Brilliant guy. Super smart. Very effective. Loved the Lord. And his friends that he made here said, bro, don't go back to Germany. You're going to die. You got a big mouth. You always stand up for what you believe is right. You're not going to make it there. He said, these are my people. I don't care if I die. I'm going to go live for them. So he moved back to Germany, stood against the regime, was arrested, and ultimately executed. When he was sitting on death row, he wrote a letter to one of his friends, and in that letter he says this, death is the supreme festival on the road to freedom. Bonhoeffer was not afraid of living because he wasn't afraid of dying. He wasn't afraid of dying because Jesus had come to give him victory over death. Do you believe it? Do you believe that if you trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and eternal life, you may die on this world, but you have everlasting life to come? Notice the Bible never says everlasting existence. That's hell. When you see everlasting life in the Bible, the Greek word for life is zoe, and it means an abundant, fulfilled, satisfied, content, whole, shalom, peace kind of life forever. Eternal zoe, not eternal existence. That's hell. The everlasting Father comes to bring you everlasting life. 100 out of 100 of you are going to die. But listen to this truth from George Herbert. Death used to be an executioner, but because of the gospel, Jesus has made death just a gardener. All death can do is plant me in his love and make me come up in ways I've never been before. It's not just that Christians are buried, we're more like planted. Our bodies don't become just rotting corpses, instead they become germinating seeds. No journey to the grave is one way for the Christian. Death is a butler opening the door to everlasting life, Zoe life, real life, with an eternal Father. Not just a father that exists, but one who is eternal. And praise be to God, when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you see that Jesus defeated death, that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who came out of the grave. Not just Advent, and not just the atoning death, but the defeat of death, the resurrection of Christ, gives us, when we trust, believe, and follow Jesus, this kind of everlasting life that comes from an everlasting Father. So here's the sentence. You're going to die, but because of Advent and the resurrection, you're going to live. Amen. In conclusion, all five of these statements are pretty dismal when they remain incomplete, when you stay in the dark. But when you live in the light, these five statements are true. They finally become complete. There's more to this story. It's because a child was born, a son was given. God kept his promises to send you salvation. Let me read these five statements one more time and I'll close. Even though life is hard, his yoke is easy because he has shouldered the burden of hard life. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Even though you are not that important in and of yourself, God has done more for you than you could ever do for yourself by giving you shalom. He's the Prince of Peace. Even though life is not about you, You have a wonderful counselor that brings you real joy, full joy. He is a wonderful counselor. Even though you're not in control, there is a mighty God who is in control, and he loves you very much, and he is good. He is a mighty God. Even though you will die, yet you will live because the everlasting Father has gifted you with everlasting life. He is the everlasting Father. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Advent. Thank you for this description and the identity of the Son that you've given. Lord, thank you that he has shown light to make hard statements, not just bearable, but beautiful. Only you can do that, Lord. And we're so grateful. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.